So we've entitled it A Brief Insight into the History of Open Air Work. And we start with a well-known proverb right at the beginning of chapter 1 and verse 20, where wisdom calls outside, she raises her voice in the open squares. Well, the Authorized Version puts it like this: wisdom crieth without and uttereth her voice in the streets. And of course, there are people there in the streets who never enter the place of worship. They need to hear about the wisdom of God, and particularly about Christ and Him crucified. Now, C.H. Spurgeon, who very much encouraged open-air work, said this: no sort of defence is needed for preaching outdoors, but it would need potent arguments to prove that a man had done his duty who had never preached beyond the walls of his meeting house. When great crowds came to Epworth in Lincolnshire to hear John Wesley preach, there were so many people, he didn't fit inside the church, so he stood on his father's tomb in the churchyard, and he said this later on: I am well assured that I did far more good to my Lincolnshire parishioners by preaching 3 days on my father's tomb than I did by preaching 3 years in his pulpit. Now, of course, another great open-air preacher, George Whitfield, said this: I believe I never was more acceptable to my master than when I was standing to teach those hearers in the open fields. I now preach to 10 times more people than I should if I had been confined to churches. And of course, he's meaning church buildings. Now, there's just a few little quotes to get us going on this great subject. So where do we begin with open air preaching? Well, of course, we begin at the beginning. Now, I don't know if you're going to answer these questions or not, but if you're not, don't worry, all right? Who was the first gospel preacher? Who's brave enough to say?
Noah.
Well, we've got a bit of an improvement on that one, I'm afraid. It was a good go, though. You can come and get back on that one in a moment. Who are you going to go for? Well, I'll tell you, shall I? It was the Lord himself. Second question: where did he preach? Garden of Eden, well done. Now, I think the Garden of Eden was in the open air. So, he was an open air preacher. To whom, next question, to whom did he preach? Adam and Eve. Or shall we say, the whole of the world's population at that moment in time. And of course, the Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Adam and Eve heard the gospel. Now, the fourth question is the important one. What did our Lord preach? You can just give me the text if you like. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Well done. That's it. About the woman's seed coming to bruise Satan's head, and in so doing his heel would be bruised. Martin Luther was asked the question, what is the Bible all about? His answer was, Christ, the woman's seed, and him crucified. And of course, when he was bruised on the heel, that speaks about his crucifixion. And that is where that we begin, with open air preaching. Our Lord preached to the entire population of the world there in the open air, and he preached Christ and him crucified. Now, I want to think about, you can join in with this one if you like, one or two open air preachers in the Old Testament. So here we go. I think of a great preacher. He preached about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we're in the Old Testament. He said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Do you know who it is? Enoch, well done, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And of course that quote is from the book of Jude, verse 14. The next preacher I think of had a very long ministry. Now I like putting illustrations when I'm preaching in the open air on my board, but this illustration was far too big to get on any board. It was a great illustration, and the preacher said, all the human race is going to be judged, and there's only one place of refuge. He was a preacher of righteousness. And of course his name was Noah. Well done. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 says this, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as them, but they did not enter because of unbelief. And I think of this preacher, he had thousands to preach to under the open skies. And he had some great gospel texts. Think of this one. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Numbers, he lifted up a brass serpent and he said, look and live. What great gospel texts they are. And of course his name was Moses. One man, he gets a great crowd. And he gives a great gospel challenge. In his congregation there is a wicked king. His wife didn't bother to turn up. There were pagans. There was a backslidden nation. And he said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And of course his name was Elijah. Hey, you're warming up on this. Very good. Now I think of a man. He was commanded by the Lord. He stood at the gates of Jerusalem. He stood at the gate of the temple. And he preached. And he wept. And he was passionate. And the people's hearts were as hard as stone, just like they are today. But he was faithful to the Lord, and when judgment fell upon Jerusalem, he said, great is thy faithfulness. And of course, the weeping prophet's name was Jeremiah. Now I think of a reluctant prophet. He went street preaching for 3 days. And when the whole city repented, he was disappointed. And of course his name was Jonah. Before the Lord Jesus Christ started his public ministry, he sent an open-air preacher. He didn't preach in the city of Jerusalem, but in the wilderness. And people came by their thousands. He spoke to them of their hypocrisy. He spoke of sin and of judgment to come. And he called upon them to repent. He didn't have a very long ministry, actually, but it was a very effective one. And his name was John the Baptist. What an open-air preacher John the Baptist was. And then, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ preached in the open air. In the villages, in the cities. He borrowed a boat and used it as a pulpit to preach to thousands, 4,000, 5,000 plus women and children. He delivered a great sermon on the mount. He delivered a sermon on the plain. As he made his way to Jerusalem, he preached to a man in a tree, by beggars by the roadside, in the streets of Jerusalem. He spoke to the hard-hearted scribes and Pharisees and called upon them to repent. And what a day it was when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost with thousands from all nations under the sun. And he declared and he said, these men are not drunk with wine, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he preached to that people Christ and him crucified. And he called upon them to repent and be baptized. And 3,000 were converted. Soon it was 5,000. And all this happened in the open air. Think of the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. He goes to Antioch in Asia. And the whole city turns out to listen to the Apostle Paul preach. At Lystra, a great multitude gather together, and he commands them to turn from worthless idols to the living God. At Philippi, by the riverside, Paul preaches, and Lydia's heart is wonderfully opened. And he goes to Athens. He first of all preaches in the synagogue, but it's not long before he's in the marketplace daily, preaching the word of God. And when persecution came to the early church, the Bible says this, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word of God. Now we leave the Bible and we move on just a little bit more into history. Let me speak about this period from the time of Nero, which was AD 64, the Roman Empire emperor, until Constantine became emperor. Historians tell us that very little open-air work was done during this period. Why? Because the Christians suffered in a terrible way. Nero, that wicked emperor, he took Christians and covered them in tar, put them on stakes in his garden, blaming them for the fire that had come in Rome. And their Christians were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Other emperors came and Christians were crucified upside down. They were thrown to the lions and they suffered in a terrible way. But remember this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the church's experience so often is that of Israel's in Egypt. The more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied. And of course, this is what happened. The onlookers, they saw these Christians prepared to die for Christ. They saw them dying in such terrible agony, yet they were dying in peace. And as a result, many came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church, despite all the persecution, grew and was blessed indeed. Now, when we come to Constantine, when he took the throne of the Roman Empire, all this would change. He legalized Christianity, AD 313. He had churches built, and they were fabulous buildings. Christianity became respectable. It cost nothing to be a Christian. As a result, the church lost its zeal and its fire. Their missionary enterprise was gone. And soon, they lost the gospel itself. And error was coming into the church. And soon there came that system of religion, what we now call the Roman Catholic Church, with the Pope as its head, not just wanting to rule religious affairs, but wanting to rule the state as well. And this was going to get more and more powerful as the years went on, the Pope having control over the kings of various nations. And we're entering into a period which we call sometimes the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages, where we have this great emphasis of Catholicism, church and state together. In AD 476, there was the fall of the Roman Empire. Great cities where Paul preached the gospel, they would fall. So the great cities would disappear. Various groups would come in and they were just content living in the countryside. And when they'd caught all the animals in one area, they moved on to the next area. We'll call them barbarians, if you like. And that's all they were content about. A bit like those just content with their burger and chips. That's all they were concerned about. They weren't concerned about writing or reading. They weren't concerned about the Bible, about law, or order, and that was the state of things during that period. And of course there comes another great factor, not only the fall of the Roman Empire, but the rise of Islam. And the thriving churches of North Africa would be no more, because as Islam always does, they came in with force, with the sword, and those thriving churches were wiped out in North Africa. So the scene during these Middle Ages was one of the Catholic Church in all its power, and also Islam in all its cruelty. Now please remember this, and I'm sure you know this, that even in dark days, God always has a faithful remnant. And in these dark days, there were those who have never made the history books, but they are those who had a light in a dark world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want just now to highlight some of those heroes to you, perhaps people you've never heard of, but these people were great ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is Arnold of Brescia, that's Italy. Missionary to Europe, open-air preacher. He travelled throughout Europe, and wherever he preached, vast crowds gathered to hear him. And he preached Christ and him crucified. And the wonderful thing is this, these people, they'd never heard the words of life before. But they gathered around in the open air, they'd fed up with the church. And they just wanted to hear the great words of life. And Arnold was a great ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ and had much success and fruitful years of ministry. However, I don't recommend you do this, by the way. Arnold came to a bit of a sad end. I don't think I'd do this either. He preached outside the very gates of the Vatican. He called the Pope the enemy of the cross of Christ. As a result, he was hung. His body was burnt, and his ashes were thrown into the river by the Roman Catholic authorities. But he had a very effective ministry. The next person is Peter of Verona, 1205 to 1252. He was an Italian. He too preached to vast crowds. He carried on the torch of preaching the gospel. And he too had great success. There were people who had never heard the gospel before, and they would gather around this man in great numbers to hear about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, to the annoyance of the Roman Catholic authorities, as he was travelling between various places, he was assassinated by them. Berthold of Ratisbon. He was a German. They referred to him as sweet Brother Berthold. I think we call him Brother Bertie. Brother Bertie. Well, it is estimated that he preached to great crowds throughout Europe. Sometimes 60,000, 80,000. I did read 100,000, but I do know that evangelists do exaggerate sometimes. So we'll just keep it to 60,000 or 80,000. But just think of that. Think of the vast crowd that was hungry to hear the word of God. And thousands heard the gospel through the ministry of Berthold. The next man is Raymond Lull, missionary to Muslims. His great desire was to reach Muslims with the gospel. So he went to North Africa at the grand age of 60. How about becoming a missionary at 60? Well, this is what Raymond Lull did. And he went to the various towns of these Muslim people, and he proclaimed Christ. And he said, I believe in the Trinity, and Christianity is the only true religion. And there is only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they listened to him. He returned when he was 80 years of age. Now, let's face it, folk, when you're 80 years of age, you haven't got a lot to lose, have you? Well, he returns to the very places he'd visited 20 years earlier. And once again, he proclaims, look, I'm the man who proclaimed that Christianity is the true religion in your streets. And they stoned him. His friends rescued him. They got back on the ship. And while they were traveling home, he died from his injuries on the ship. What a brave, courageous man Raymond Lull was. Now we come to the Waldensians, founded by Peter Waldo, a wealthy man, gave away his wealth in order to preach the gospel. He started in France, but soon he spread into Italy and Switzerland. In fact, the whole of Europe would be affected by the witness of the Waldensians. Just so you know what they believe. Now, I don't know about you, but I like confessions of faith. Because there are some men who are able to put the great doctrines of Scripture into simple words, and into a few words. Now, this was written AD 1120. Just think of these lovely words. I can't read all the whole confession to you. But Christ is our life, truth, peace, and righteousness, as also our shepherd, advocate, sacrifice, priest, who died for the salvation of all those that believe, and is risen for our justification. Now, that's tremendous. Now, of course, the doctrine of Mary was being propagated by the Catholic Church. So in their confession, that they put this. In like manner, we firmly hold that there is no other mediator, an advocate with God the Father, save only Jesus Christ. And as for the Virgin Mary, she was holy, humble, full of grace. And in like manner do we believe concerning all other saints, that they wait in heaven for the resurrection of their bodies on the day of judgment. In other words, they were teaching positively about who is the true and only mediator. Now, the Waldensians, they memorized great parts of the scripture because they feared there'd come a day when the Bible would be taken away from them. So they were very knowledgeable of the scriptures, but they had a great missionary enterprise. And they were very active and very effective. In fact, they were so organized that they were sent out, as our Lord said, in twos into villages and towns where they'd preach the gospel, read the scriptures, whoever gathered, and there was great success. Through their witness, many became Christians. And as a result, in their particular areas, churches were formed. And very, very blessed indeed. And as a result, once again, the Roman Catholic authorities didn't like this at all. So they were persecuted in a terrible way. But even today, there are churches, the Waldensians churches, which were founded by those open-air preachers many, many years ago. Even today. Now, they may have turned a bit liberal. They may not quite be what they should be. But their witness through those twos going out to preach the gospel and to read the scripture had tremendous effect. I spoke about how they suffered in a terrible way. The Roman Catholic authorities would come to their particular towns and kill the men. The women and children would run to the mountains and hide in the caves. Now, if it wasn't enough to kill the men, the authorities went after the women and children, and they found caves where they were hiding, and they set great fires at the mouth of the cave, whereby women and children died as a result of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, we have it easy today. So easy. Now I want to move to the Reformation. Now before us is a famous painting of some of the great reformers of many years ago. You'll notice on the table there's a candle and there is a Bible. And those dear reformers, they lit a lamp through the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God which even today we still have the benefits and blessings of. And I want just to highlight some of these reformers to you. First of all, John Wycliffe. Some have called him the morning star of the Reformation. John Wycliffe taught that the Bible is the only source of Christian doctrine, and all the teachings of the church must be tested by the scriptures. He committed himself to translate the Latin Vulgate Bible into English. But this was his great thing. He organized men, just like the Waldensians, sent them out in twos. They were called the Lollards. And they would go to towns and villages, gather people around them. They'd read the scriptures. They'd preach the gospel. And it was to a great effect that there was a people being prepared by the Lord. They were slightly spoiled. I won't mind this. John Wycliffe, he used to prepare their sermons for them. They say, "Here you are, chaps, you go and preach this sermon." That would be great, wouldn't it? But there we are. That's what they did. Make sure they were sound in doctrine. It was a great impact upon the nation. We come to Thomas Bilney. Now, he was wonderfully converted through reading of Erasmus's Greek New Testament, which was a forbidden book in England at that time. But Thomas Bilney was able to get one. He began at Matthew's Gospel, and he began to read through until he got to 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. And he read, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And he reasoned in his mind, if the Lord can save the chief of sinners, he can save me. And Thomas Bilney was wonderfully converted through the reading of the scriptures. And from that moment, there came a burden into his soul, a fire, a zeal. The truth burned in his heart to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one particular person he prayed for. It was a priest by the name of Hugh Latimer. Now, Latimer had a great ability as a speaker, but he got the wrong message. So Bilney did a very brave thing. I don't recommend you do this either, all right? What he did, he asked Latimer if he could come to confessions in true Roman Catholic style. So when they went into the little room, he told Latimer in his confession, "It isn't the church that saves, it is Christ. Salvation is found in the Christ of Scripture, not the Christ of the church." Now, Bilney, he was lifting up his head, expecting to see an angry, furious Latimer. But he discovered a man who had just been broken by the gospel and wonderfully converted. Latimer later on said this, "By his confession, I learned more then than in the 20 years before." Now, Bilney and Latimer, they took to open air preaching. Bilney said this, "Every person knowing the gospel should go forth and preach in every place." And Bilney did that. Wherever he could get a crowd, he went. Whether it's in barns, in prisons, in houses. He preached in the fields of Cambridgeshire, Norfolk, Suffolk, and in London. Here was a man burdened to reach men and women for the Lord Jesus Christ. Latimer followed the Lord's example by preaching from what was described as an old rotten boat at the river in Cambridge to the great crowds on the river bank. Latimer said this, this is interesting, "Preaching in a church building could be looked upon as a bit superstitious. So he called on preachers to preach the word of God sitting on a horse or to preach from a tree." And I think at that time, the little phrase, gospel oaks, perhaps you've been to a place where there's a gospel oak, became familiar. And John Knox, Spurgeon and others preached from a village green where there was a great oak, and they called them gospel oaks. Now, Latimer, He annoyed the Roman Catholic authorities when he preached to a crowd of 6,000 in the open air in London. And as a result, that was the beginning of the end for Latimer. And if you've been to Oxford, you'll know there's a great monument. Cranmer, Ridley and Latimer. And Bilney also was martyred as well. So there are two great men. Now I need to mention this man because I like this man. Generally the history books miss him out. Henry Dunce. Now if you look carefully, you'll see a little man there on a barrel. Well, we're in London. We're in Whitechapel. And there he is, preaching the gospel. Here he's a bricklayer. And it says this, people marvelled that here was a man who had never been to university, yet he could have up to 1,000 people listening to him as he proclaimed the gospel. And no doubt there's a host of other men, just like Henry Dunce, who never made the history books, but they were faithful preaching the gospel with the ability that the Lord had given them. Now, we move from the Reformation period to the Puritans. There are several individuals I want to mention. William Farrell, he was a Frenchman, famous for encouraging John Calvin to stay at Geneva. I think it was more of a command or saying you'd be cursed if you didn't. But here's this man, he was a very zealous man, William Farrell. And it says this of him. He turned every stump and stone into a pulpit, and every house, street, and marketplace into a church. That's how burdened he was to reach men and women with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. George Wishart, where is he? Over there. He died, he was a martyr for Christ at the age of 33. He was banned from all the church buildings in Scotland, but he took to the open air preaching. Great crowds would gather, great blessing came, and many were ushered into the kingdom of God as a result of his ministry. But he also knew great violence, so he had a bodyguard. Now the bodyguard is a man of great interest. It was a young man by the name of John Knox, who was to become the great reformer. No doubt it was a good training ground for John Knox to learn about preaching and about the hostility of men and women. William Perkins was one of the great Puritans. He was a mighty pulpit preacher, and his books have influenced thousands in the Christian world. Now, so often men and women get the impression of the Puritans, they were either in their studies writing their books or preparing their sermons, and then you'd find them in the pulpit. But that is not so. These men had a burden for open-air work. And it says of William Perkins that he went to the field at the Cambridge Fair, and he preached to people from all walks of life that had gathered to hear him. In other words, not only could the intellectuals understand him, but also those without any education could understand him. Here was a man, once again, who had that ability to communicate the gospel to all sorts of people. Now, the Puritan we've all heard of course, is John Bunyan. Now, I've got that picture in my study. I often think, John Bunyan, how did you get a crowd like that to listen to you? I never get people like that around me. But there we are. That's John Bunyan. After his release from prison, he could go to London, he'd fill a church, 3,000 people flocked to hear him. In his persecuted days, he'd preach in woods and quarries, and people would flock to hear him. After his release, he'd get a crowd like that around him in the open air. And on his statue in Bedford, he had the words from Pilgrim's Progress about evangelist, these great words, and that in Bedford, the statue literally looks down the high street, so he sees the crowd of people. It says, he had his eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hands, the law of truth was written upon his lips. He stood as if he pleaded with men. What a comment that is about an evangelist. Now we speak of John Flavel. Now he wrote much, as we know, about the providence of God. Now as a result of the great ejection of 1662, when about 2,000 men who were ministers in the Church of England, they refused to be governed by the Anglican prayer book. As a result, they lost their churches, they lost their manses, they lost their income, they lost their congregation, and they were forbidden to preach within 5 miles of their old parish. So they had to meet in the open air, in woods, in quarries, and people would gather to hear these men. Now, John Flavel, he held his meetings on Saltstone Rock. Now, that's an island in the Salcombe Estuary in Devon. But there was a bit of a problem. Saltstone Rock, when the tide came in, it would disappear under the water. So their meetings were governed by the tide. Woe betide the preacher who went on too long. They would have all got wet feet. But that's where they used to meet. Tremendous courage. Isn't it amazing? It's a struggle sometimes to get people out of church who profess to be Christians today. But there they were, hungry for the word of God. Now, I want to now come to the period which we call the 18th century Great Awakening. And these were the conditions in England at that time before this Great Awakening happened. Let me read to you. England at the beginning of the 18th century was in a moral quagmire and a spiritual cesspool. Thomas Carlyle described the country's condition as stomach well alive, soul extinct. And if he returned today in 2019, I wonder if he'd have to say the same words. Sir William Blackstone visited the church of every major clergyman in London. In most sermons he heard, it would have been impossible to tell just from listening whether the preacher was a follower of Confucius, Muhammad, or Christ. Morally, drunkenness was rampant. Gambling was so extensive that one historian described England as one vast casino. Well, I think history repeats itself. I think we could say that about today. Newborns were exposed in the streets. 97% of infant poor in workhouses died as children. Bear baiting, that's what happens here. The dogs are set on the bear has to defend himself. Who wins? Dogs or bear? It was a very cruel sport indeed, as well as cockfighting. But they were acceptable as sports, and tickets were sold for public executions as to a theatre. Well, Bishop Berkeley wrote that morality and religion in Britain had collapsed to a degree that was never known in any other Christian country. What a sad, sad comment. Most people have asked this question. Did the Great Awakening save England from a revolution? Some historians have maintained that the revival so altered the course of English history that it probably saved England from a kind of revolution that took place in France. C.H. Spurgeon. It would be very easy to prove that revivals have usually been accompanied by, if not caused by, a considerable amount of preaching out of doors or in unusual places. Now, J.C. Ryle, in his great book, Five Christian Leaders, which I thoroughly recommend that you read, answers this question. What was the agency used by which Christianity was revived in our land? His answer. They preached everywhere. If the pulpits of parish churches were open to them, they gladly availed themselves of it. If it could not be attained, they were ready to preach in a barn. No place came amiss to them. In the field or by the roadside, on a village green or in the marketplace, in lanes or in alleys, on a tub or on a table, on a bench or on a horseback. Wherever hearers could be gathered, the spiritual reformers of the 18th century were ready to speak to them about their souls. Now, the man who pioneered open-air preaching during this period was a man by the name of Howell Harris. He was a Welshman. At the age of 21, he attended a Sunday morning church service. The vicar said to the congregation, "If you are not fit to come to the Lord's table, you are not fit to live, nor fit to die." And that was the moment the Lord used to speak to Howell Harris about his soul. And he was wonderfully converted. And from that moment, the fire burnt within his soul to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authorities said, "Oh, you can't preach in churches because you're not ordained. You need to go to Oxford." So they sent him off to Oxford. He lasted a week. He came back and he said, "There's too much entertainment there. I want to get on with preaching the gospel." And that's exactly what he did. One Sunday morning, he went to the churchyard and waited for the congregation to come out. No doubt they'd just had a boring, terrible sermon. Howell Harris stood on the tomb and he preached to the people as they came out of church. And there was a young man who listened to Harris. He'd never heard anything like it in his life. He was glued to the spot. He hung on every word of Howell Harris. And that man was wonderfully converted. His name was William Williams, a great hymn writer and great preacher. Daniel Rowlands also was converted at that time, and for 50 years he held great meetings in the open air. That great gospel trio preached the gospel to Wales continuously, and great blessing came to that place. On Harris's tombstone was written, "Having tasted the grace of God, he resolved to declare to others what God had done for his soul." And for 39 years he travelled up and down Wales, sometimes up to 150 miles a week, preaching the gospel. Now, it wasn't long before Whitfield and Wesley heard of Howell Harris and his success in open-air preaching. So Wesley, he said an amazing thing when he first heard about open-air preaching. He said, "I should have thought that the saving of a soul almost a sin if it had not been done in a church." But Whitfield and Wesley were introduced to open-air preaching. Now, Whitfield was burdened about open-air preaching because many of the churches now were closing the doors to him. Their pulpits were not open to him. So he was encouraged to go to a place called Kingswood, near Bristol, to preach to the coal miners. Now, this is how Whitfield described it. "I hastened to Kingswood. There was about 10,000 people to hear me. The trees and hedges were full of people. All was hush when I began. The sun shone bright, and the Lord enabled me to preach for an hour with great power, and so loudly that all, I am told, could hear me. The fire is kindled in this country, and I know all the devils in hell shall not be able to quench it." Miners, just up from the mines, listened. And tears flowed, making white gutters down their coal-black faces. Truly there was a great work done at Kingswood. But if you go to Kingswood today, this is what you will find. That is Whitfield's tabernacle. And there it is, derelict. And Kingswood's just like any other place. God's blessing rested upon it in the 18th century. But today, there is error, apathy, and there is no time for the work of God. But great blessing came to those people in Kingswood. Churches, Sunday schools, and great blessing came to that place. Let me tell you another account of Whitfield, this time in London. Preaching at a London fair. At 6 o'clock in the morning, there were about 10,000 people waiting. Not for me, but for Satan's instruments to amuse them. When I mounted my field pulpit, almost all flocked around it. I preached on these words, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. They gazed, they listened, they wept, and I believe that many felt themselves stung with a deep conviction for their sins. Being thus encouraged, I ventured out again at noon, and again at 6 o'clock in the evening. When I retired that night, I rejoiced with the angels that in such an unexpected, unlikely manner, so many sinners were snatched out of the jaws of the devil. And of course, as we know, Whitfield, he preached on both sides of the Atlantic to wonderful effect, and many came through his ministry to know the Saviour. It is estimated that John Wesley travelled 250,000 miles on horseback in his lifetime, preaching the gospel to thousands. Just one little example. When he arrived at Newcastle on Friday, the 28th of May, 1731, he was surprised and shocked at the abounding wickedness, drunkenness, and swearing seemed general, and even the mouths of little children were full of curses. But on Sunday morning at 7 a.m, he preached in the open air. After singing the 100th psalm, 3 or 4 people came to listen to him. By the time he had finished preaching, there were 1,200 to 1,500 people listening to the gospel. Wesley's famous words, "I look upon the whole world as my parish." Spurgeon made this comment about the open-air preachers of that day. "It was a blessed day when the Methodists and others began to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in the open air. Then were the gates of hell shaken and the captives of the devil set free by hundreds and thousands." Now I just want to speak about some other well-known preachers of the 18th century awakening. I'll just mention two of them. John Berridge of Everton, Bedfordshire. Everton's a very little village. If you blink, you miss it. That's how small it is. Now, John Berridge, he was a vicar before he was a Christian. When he preached in his unconverted days, he sent the congregation to sleep. But when he was converted, what a great awakening came not only to that little village, but that whole area. People travelled from the early hours of the morning from Cambridge to listen to John Berridge preach in the open air. And there were many, many converted. Not only did he keep to that area, but he went. He was called the gospel peddler. Anywhere he was invited or decided, he'd go preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day the bishop called to see him and told him off for preaching too much and in other men's parishes. Well, John Berridge gave a wonderful answer. He says, "But I only preach 2 times, in season and out of season." Well, I thought it was a good answer. So that's John Berridge. Roland Hill. Now this Roland Hill is quite a character. He called himself the rector of Surrey Chapel, which he was, They asked him when they had a new bill, why did you build it round? Ah, he said, so the devil can't hide in any corners. Well, that was quite a good answer. But he called himself the rector of Surrey Chapel. He called himself the vicar of Watton Under Edge. That's down the road here. I gather that was one of the places he used to go to preach in the open air. But then he said this. So a rector, a vicar, and then he says, I'm the curate of all the fields and lanes throughout England and Wales. In other words, he had a great vision. Anywhere he'd go, he would preach the gospel. When he was preaching on Moorfields Common, a great crowd around him, in the distance he saw a carriage stop. It was a lady by the name of Lady Anne Erskine. Very well known, very rich lady, and she had come to listen to him. Now, as she wandered across, he did a very surprising thing. He said this, let's have an auction. Let's have an auction, he said. The article on sale is the soul of Lady Anne Erskine. And we have three bidders. The world offers riches and honours and pleasures. Another bidder, the devil, he offers all the kingdoms of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers grace here and glory hereafter. Who shall have the soul of Lady Anne Erskine? Well, apparently the preaching made, very unusual preaching, I must say, but made a great effect on this lady. And she was converted. She became a godly lady. And when she was buried in Bunhill Fields in London, which is a famous Christian burial site. At the end of Rowland Hill's life, some men came to him, and they said this. Years ago, we came to hear you preach. We came with our pockets loaded with stones to throw at you. But as you engaged in prayer and then read your text and preached your sermon, we put our hands into our pockets and dropped the stones on the ground one after the other. For God had taken the stones out of our hearts and given us new hearts. Isn't that lovely? Now, I noticed the clock. Now, the good old writer to the Hebrews said, what more shall I say? For time would fail me. Well, I'm going to say a bit more because the writer to the Hebrews had a bit of a liberty to say a bit more. But I'm on my final bit. All right. So what more shall I say, for time would fail me, to tell you of Gideon Ousley, an Irishman. On his gravestone he had this written. During nearly half a century, he ceaselessly engaged in his master's work in Ireland, especially in towns and villages, fairs, markets, regardless of personal ease, fearless of danger. He persuadively called on men to repent and believe the gospel. At the age of 75, he preached 36 times in 16 days, 8 of them being in markets and on the streets. He had a wonderful bit of wisdom. When he was in a town, people would come with their tomatoes and their eggs, their stones and their sticks to throw at him. So what he would do was this. He would stand in front of a shop window. Well, you know what would happen if they missed Mr. Gideon Ousley. Well, they'd be in trouble, wouldn't they? Well, that was Gideon Ousley. You can read about Gideon Ousley from a book called Wesley and the Men That Followed Him. There were two men from Yorkshire, John Nelson and his friend John Furze. John Nelson, there, I haven't got a picture of John Furze. John Furze reported at an open air meeting, this is what he said. As soon as I began to preach, a man came straight forward and presented a gun in my face, swearing that he would blow my brains out if I spoke another word. However, I continued to speak, and he continued swearing, sometimes putting the muzzle of the gun to my mouth, and sometimes to my ear. While we were singing the last hymn, He got behind me and fired the gun. I could keep you in suspense there, can't I? And it burnt off part of my hair. That's what you call a close shave. That was John Nelson. That was John Furs. But John Nelson, he too was a very brave open-air preacher. They would throw stones at him. And one occasion, they cut his face in a terrible way. But he carried on preaching. And the people were constrained to listen to him because blood was flowing to him. They could see here was a man who was sincere and burdened for their souls. And these two brave open-air preachers from Yorkshire. Time would fail me to tell of John Elias, a Welshman. He goes to a North Wales town on a Sunday where there is a fair. And amongst all the noise and music, John Elias stands up on the steps of the New Inn pub and he preaches. And this is how he starts. Oh, you robbers! You robbers of the Lord! You have robbed the Lord of his day! And he preached to them about the sin of the fourth commandment. And some of them stood still. They felt convicted. And then John Elias, he preaches Christ to them, that there is forgiveness and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the record says many were swept into the kingdom on that day because of brave John Elias standing up and preaching about their sin. And the comment goes on and says this. And there was never a fair in that place again. That is effective gospel preaching. Time would fail me to tell of Robert Flockhart. Now he was a British soldier. He heard William Carey preaching in India in 1793. He was wonderfully converted. He came back to live in Edinburgh. And for 43 years, every day of the week, you would find him preaching in the open air. That's dedication for you. Time would fail me to tell of John McGregor, the founder of the open air mission. Here was a man who was a lawyer. He saw some other men preaching in the open air, and he thought, what a wonderful way to reach men and women with the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he founded the open air mission. In 1858, in the annual report, they reported where they had preached races, fairs, and public executions. Those were the days when we had hanging. But wherever they could get a crowd, they would preach the gospel. In 1878, there were 398 accredited preachers. That means they weren't full-time necessarily, but they were approved because of the gospel that they preached. They were working in 157 towns and villages in 34 counties, over 150 regular preaching places in London, and almost 700,000 tracts being distributed in a year. In 1890, the number of accredited preachers would rise to over 1,000. If you read lectures to my students by C.H. Spurgeon, you would read about the open air mission being an excellent society. Archbishop Tate, let's remember that, Archbishop Tate, he joined them in Covent Garden and he preached the gospel with them. They were the days when we had archbishops to preach the gospel in the open air. Lord Shaftesbury was a big supporter of the open air mission. But please remember, at the end of the 1800s, all was not well in the church. In 1859, Darwin published his Origin of Species. Not only was it influencing the world, but it was beginning to influence the church. In 1883, J.C. Ryle preached in Peterborough Cathedral a firm defense of the doctrine of eternal punishment because many now were turning from that doctrine. In 1880, Archibald Brown, who who was over the other side of the River Thames, and Spurgeon warned of the new methods coming into the church and the weakness of much preaching. And I think Spurgeon said some of the preaching couldn't convert a fly, let alone a soul. And in 1882, the secretary of the Open Air Mission observed the decline in church attendance and attributed it to a lax view of the Sabbath day and a decline of concern for open air work. And of course, at the end of the 1800s, Spurgeon was involved in the great downgrade controversy where modernism, liberalism, was coming into the Baptist Union. Time would fail me to tell of the Salvation Army. In those early days, they were a mighty force for the gospel. Some of you know what General Booth said. While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight, and I'll fight to the very end. And prophetically, he said this about the coming century. I consider that the chief danger which confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. How right he was. Time would fail me to tell of all the various city missions. And all these city missions started because they were burdened for souls, and many of them started preaching in the open air as you look back into their history. Various city missions throughout our nation. And time would fail me to tell of Lance Pibworth and Verna Wright, who started the work of United Beach Missions in 1952. Both of them were powerful open air preachers. In those early days on Llandudno Prom, it was crowded, and they could get to 300, 400, 500 at their open air meetings, and they proclaimed the gospel in those early days of the beach mission work. But they didn't just save their open air abilities for the summer. Lance Pibworth would be found every Saturday with his little team, me included, and Anne, on Bedford Market Square, proclaiming the gospel. He used to say, "Wind, snow or blow, to the market square we must go, burdened for souls." Professor Verna Wright, who travelled the world lecturing on his subject, yet when he was in Leeds in his office during a week, on a Tuesday he would be found in his lunch hour preaching the gospel in the open air. We thank God for such examples as these. I'm nearly there. Ladies and gentlemen, have we got a view of eternity as they did? C.T. Studd said these well-known words. Perhaps today many would think they were extreme. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Ladies and gentlemen, there is an eternal place of eternal punishment for the unconverted, for the ungodly. And there is only one message that can save the sinner from their sin and from a Christless eternity. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tragically, so often, we hear messages and we hear an absence of the lack of preaching about an eternal hell where the ungodly will end. The preachers we have mentioned tonight, they knew the lesson of history, the truth of Scripture, that there is an eternal place of punishment. But have we learnt the lesson of history? Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. When it says not by might, it doesn't mean an army of people. Not a mega church. Not by power means not someone who has a charisma and a character about them that can win people. No. The Lord says, but by my spirit. And the lesson of history is this, that God takes a man, he converts him, he humbles him. That man feels his sin, but the truths of the glorious gospel burn within his soul, and he is burdened to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. He feels helpless, but he knows that God the Holy Spirit speaks, convicts men of righteousness and of judgment to come and of sin. And the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in the preaching of the Word of God. And that is the man that God will use. And how we do need to pray that God will raise up men exactly like that who feel their own sinfulness and yet they glory in the wonderful truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all glory in the Lord. And the Lord shall have all the glory. And the Lord shall have all the glory forever and ever. Amen.